If you would, please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. I think the bulletins this morning said Psalm 96, and we will reference Psalm 96. Our main text this morning is going to be Exodus chapter 15. We're going to be looking at why God's people are a singing people. But as you're turning there, I want to ask a question. How many of you are familiar with the concept known as the five W's? Now, I'm going to see if I remember how to use the clicker. It's been a while, so let's see. Ah, here we go. All right. Yeah, got a little preview. Did you see that? Were you looking? Okay. The five W's, it's a framework for gathering, analyzing, and reporting information. Is that helpful if I tell you that? Probably not. Anybody think they know what the five W's I'm talking about are? I'm hearing them. Who, what, when, where, and why. There we go. Who are the people involved in something? What was the event that took place? When did it happen? Where did it happen? And why did it happen? Oftentimes, the why is one of, if not the, most important pieces of information. How many of you are fans of police procedural shows? NYPD Blue, that's an old reference right there. Law and Order, which I think is still on after like 415 years, I think, something like that. They're always asking why. Why did the suspect do it? What's their motive? Why did they commit the crime? Well, today, we're going to consider a why in the life of the people of Israel and what it means for us today. We're exploring why God's people should be and are a singing people. We're going to look at the first worship song in the Bible. Did you know that? That the first worship song in Scripture takes place in our passage here today in Exodus chapter 15. Now, I'm going to try to perform magic. I'm going to try to have my attention here on my Bible and click the screen, so I'm going to get off at some point. So you just follow along with me, or with the clicker somewhere. Exodus 15, starting in verse 1, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea.'" I'm going to stop right here for a second. What we're talking about right here in chapter 14, if we were to go back just a little bit earlier than this, in chapter 14 of Exodus, Israel had just crossed over the Red Sea after God had brought them out of Egypt, had finally delivered Israel out of the clutches of Pharaoh. They'd been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years that they had been enslaved in Egypt. And finally, after a series of plagues had swept through, when Pharaoh refused to release Israel, finally, the 10th plague came through, the death of the firstborn child, the death of the firstborn son comes through, and Pharaoh says, "That's enough. Get out. Be gone. I'm done with you. I can't have you in my land anymore." And just as Israel collects all of their stuff, the Passover event happens, they get their stuff together, and they leave. As soon as they leave, Pharaoh says, "What are we doing? Why am I letting all these people go? That's foolishness." And he gathers up his finest chariots and horses and charioteers, and they go after them. And Israel gets to the Red Sea, and now they have this body of water in front of them and the looming charioteers of Pharaoh behind them. And they say, "Uh-oh. We're stuck here." But God says, "No, you're not. And he commands Moses to raise his staff over the sea, to smack the sea with his staff, and God parts the sea. And in doing so, he allows the people of Israel to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, this is something that if you watch the, another old reference here, Charlton Heston film from a few days ago, it happens in a series of seconds. That shot takes just a few seconds for the sea to part. If you watch the animated film, The Prince of Egypt, which was still 30-some years ago in the 90s, that shot takes a few seconds. In Scripture, it takes a little while. You move that kind of water, it's going to take a little bit. But God protects the people of Israel from the impending charioteers of Pharaoh long enough for the water to spread, the people to cross over, and then Pharaoh, in his arrogance, says, ha ha, gotcha. And he drives his chariots into the dry ground as the people cross the sea and they get to the other side. God says, nope, and closes the waters upon them. And so as chapter 14 closes, you see Israel looking back into the sea as the waters close over Pharaoh and his armies. And chapter 15 opens with them singing this song. That's what they're celebrating. Thus the line, he has thrown the horse and his rider into the sea. Let's continue. The floods covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The waters heaped up at the blast of your nostrils. The current stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Lord, who is among you, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You will lead the people. You have redeemed with your faithful love. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength. When the peoples hear, they will shudder. Anguish will seize the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be terrified. Trembling will seize the leaders of Moab. The inhabitants of Canaan will panic, and terror and dread will fall on them. They will be as still as a stone because of your powerful arm, until your people pass by, Lord, until the people whom you purchased pass by. And terror, nope, same one. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your possession, Lord. Lord, you have prepared the place for your dwelling. Lord, your hands have established the sanctuary. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses with his chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. This is still them singing. They're recounting in their song what God has done, what he has done, and why they're singing, why they're celebrating. And then in verse 20, we see this. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with their tambourines and danced. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. Father, this morning, we praise you because you are worthy of our praise. We praise you because you are mighty in power and glorious in wonder. We praise you because you deserve all this and so much more. Father, help us as we explore the question of why we are a singing people to see that it is right for us to sing your praises. Father, give me the words to say. Let them be your words that are heard and not mine. Move me out of the way. Speak to us today. Give us all open eyes to see, Open ears to hear and open hearts to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question we're exploring today is why God's people are a singing people. And let me address something right off the bat. Yes, I am part of the worship team, and as a worship leader here at Richland, I have a vested interest in us singing often and loudly. But we are going to see that as followers of Jesus, all of us who are followers of Jesus, we have a vested interest in singing often and loudly. No, I'm not preaching on this topic to get a raise. There's nothing in my paycheck that's going to change about that. I don't get a paycheck for that. In case you were wondering, somebody's going to come up and ask me later what that check was like. We'll talk about it later. And let me be clear, I'm not going to talk about how good of a singer you are. Vocal quality, talent, skill is not a part of the equation either. That, to the best of my knowledge, there's no record deal hanging in the balance on this. This isn't about you becoming the next Hillsong or whatever the next mega group is. That's not what I'm interested in, not what I'm wanting us to think about. But my purpose for us today is to know why we sing. I don't think I have that in the right order there. But to know why we sing, to fuel how we sing. At the bottom of your bulletin, the purpose statement is to know why we sing, to fuel how we sing. So to explore more deeply why we sing, I want to urge us to consider three questions, the first of which is right here. Number one, what has God done for you? One of the main motivations for singing has always been to praise God for the ways He works in and around us. We saw that in our passage this morning in Exodus 15. To celebrate the fact that God had delivered Israel from the mighty hand, one of the most powerful armies in the world at the time, Pharaoh and his chariots, one of the most advanced forms of military technology the world had ever known up to that point, the chariot, they were delivered from one of the most advanced armies on the planet by a miraculous working of an almighty God. And the only thing they could do in that moment was sing. Now, let's be clear. They sang that. And as far as we know, there wasn't anybody that took the time to write out the notes and sit down and come up with the notation and come up with how are we going to direct this and who's going to play what instrument. They just, as a people, probably almost 2 million people on the banks of the Red Sea, started singing out, "I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted." Throughout Scripture, songs, poetry, doxologies, and declarations are written to express gratitude and celebration for the victories and mercy and provision of God. Here, we see the people sing a song rejoicing over His deliverance. In verse 4, He says, they say, "He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea." In verses 12 and 13 of Exodus 15, "You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. With your faithful love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength." If you were to read Psalm 40, that's David's psalm of thanksgiving for being, as he said in verse 2 of Psalm 40, "brought up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay and had my feet set upon a rock." Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, the Apostle Paul writes, after exploring in that chapter Israel's rejection of Jesus and God's mercy in the light of that rejection, he writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and how untraceable His ways. For For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now I'm gonna. This is not in the notes. This is free for you. A free little something for you. Throughout my sermon, what I'm doing is showing us the importance of singing. So I'm gonna have little snippets of songs that I'm gonna sing. But here's the thing: my voice has not been the same since about January 1st. If you know the song, the lyrics are gonna be up on the screen. I need you to sing it with me. All right? I'm asking for your help, folks. So, today, when we think about how wonderful Christ's work on the cross is on our behalf, we may want to say something like, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." Or, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace." Or maybe even, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." Amen. You guys sound pretty good. Why do we sing? Because God has done great things. Second question for us to consider: who is God, and what do you believe about him? When we think about the person and character of God, beyond just the things that he does, but really look at who he is, we can find ourselves, rightly so, overwhelmed by him. And it should drive us to praise him through declaration, prayer, and song. That's the task of many of the Psalms, to proclaim God's glory and majesty and his exalted worth. Now keep in mind that while many of the Psalms don't necessarily read this way in English, in their original Hebrew text, they would have been much more poetic, artistic expressions of the joy and agony that would have been sung by the psalmist. The Hebrew to English, we lose some of that translation. How many of you in here are fluent in Hebrew? Okay, me either. My hand's not up either, so I'm with you right there. In Psalm 145:1, David writes, "I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever." In verse 2, "I will praise you every day. I will honor your name forever and ever." He goes on, "Yahweh is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. The Lord is..." That's different. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. There we go. Verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. This psalm is packed full of proclamation and praise and recognition of his goodness and mercy and love, even the ones that I didn't read. All the ones that I passed over there, they're all great verses about how wonderful, how great, how powerful, how mighty and good and merciful he is. You go to Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 4, or look at verse 8 and verse 11. Or look at verse 8 and verse 11 in Revelation 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and because of your will, they were created. Exalting him, praising him, glorifying him for his pure holiness and the awesome majesty that is due him. Or we might say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Why do we sing? Because of who God is. Because he deserves our glory and our praise. The third question that we should ask is, how are your emotions? Where are you emotionally? Now, to be fair, emotions are tricky because we can't let our emotions dictate and control us. But we can't go around emotionless, and guys, I'm just playing the old game here today. We can't be like Spock, completely emotionless, like Vulcans who have no emotion. Spock is a reference to an old TV show called Star Trek, where, there we go. Some of you guys are catching on. I have a lot of gray in my beard, and so my students think I'm in my 70s, so I'm just going to play into that card for a while. To be controlled by our emotions is reckless. When we let our emotions control us, we become reckless. We lose all sense of what is right and what is wrong. But to avoid and deny emotions is a lie. Because emotions are essential to the human experience. To be human is to be emotional. Even Spock, it turned out, had emotions. You feeling joyful? Well, so did the psalmist when he wrote in Psalm 98:4, shout to the Lord, all the earth, be jubilant, shout for joy, and sing. And so did Beethoven when he wrote, and this is a song that's in the hymnal, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, glory to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Hymn of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Y'all are bringing out my inner choir director here. You don't even need me to sing it. I love it. You ever felt sad? Downhearted? How about the psalmist when he wrote in Psalm 34:18 that the Lord is near the brokenhearted? You're not alone in your sorrow. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus, our Savior, He declared in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, that those who mourn are blessed, for they shall be comforted. Billy, I was afraid you were going to step on my deal here, because we sang a song this morning, and I'm going to stop looking over here for a few minutes, because I'm just not going to be able to get through it. Song It Is Well was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a lawyer in Chicago who, with his wife and daughters, survived the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. 2 years later, he and his wife Anna, along with their daughters, were to board a ship to Europe to go on a vacation. And at the last second, Horatio Spafford was told that he needed to stay behind to finish some business. So he decided he would stay behind and that he would join them later. Well, on the journey, November 21st, 1873, the ship that they were on was rammed into by a British vessel and sank within minutes. On December 1st, 1873, Horatio received a telegram from his wife, and the first line said, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" I read that telegram this week. What shall I do? His four daughters died in the wreckage of that shipwreck. Soon after, it said that Horatio Spafford was on a ship heading to Europe to join his wife. And one night along the journey, the captain of the ship came to his cabin to tell him that they were approaching the spot where the ship sank. So Spafford went out on the deck, and he looked over into the waters where, hundreds of feet below him, his daughters died. I can't even imagine how overwhelming that kind of grief would be. I can't even say the words that I have written down. And I wrote them down because of this, I know. And in those moments, he began to work out his grief. By writing this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Now just because I don't mind getting myself in some trouble that I'll find my way out of later, that song is doubly hard, because that was my father-in-law's favorite song. Hard to hear that song without hearing his voice. And yet, we know that for those whose hope is in the Lord, whatever my lot, it's not easy, but you're teaching me to say it is well. It really is true what the lyricist wrote down when he said that earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Healing doesn't always come quickly, but it will come, and it will only come from the Lord. Why do we sing? Because it gives voice to our emotions, and it calls out to the keeper of our souls. And for the follower of Jesus, we sing to praise him for what he has done, like the Israelites did in Exodus 15. We also sing to declare what we know to be true about God and to praise him for who he is, as the Israelites did in Exodus 15. And we also sing to express our emotions, joy and sorrow, in the context of seeking to know God and to follow him in his purpose, as the Israelites did in Exodus 15. And as followers of Jesus, we know that though we were created in perfection by God, meant to be in constant, perfect, unbroken fellowship and unity with him in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship was broken by sin, which led to humanity's fall and separation from God. And for millennia ever since, man has struggled to find a way back to him. But what we have found is that there's nothing that we can do to remove the offense of sin and to clear the stain on our soul. But the Bible says that just at the right time, Jesus was sent to live among us, to guide us to love God and to follow him. That Jesus lived a sinless, unbroken life, and he died to be the perfect and completing sacrifice for our sin. He rose from the dead 3 days later to break the hold of sin and death on us. And because of that, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus as Savior and calls on him as the Lord will be saved from their sin, will be forgiven, and will be called a son or daughter of God. And we can then look forward with joy and anticipation for the day that the Lord returns and calls us to be with him, restoring us and creation to be with him again for all of eternity. And that, indeed, will be something worth singing about. Will you pray with me? Father, that is our hope. That is our anticipation for those who are in Christ. That day when you call us to be with you, whether in death and we get to be with you, or when you come back to restore your kingdom and we get to be with you. But Father, there are many, maybe even here today, who are outside of that, who have never known you as their Savior and Lord. And so, Father, today, if this is the day for them, would you send your Spirit to save them? Father, would this be the day that you call them out of death and into life and into a right and good, faithful relationship with you, that their heart would then be restored, cleansed from their sin, and then would be full of that love and joy and overflow with the song of celebration as we've seen today. Father, we love you. We pray for those who don't know you yet, that this would be the day. And for those of us who do know you, who do call you Savior and Lord, we pray, Father, that you help us to love you more and more each day and to follow you more closely. Father, use this time to draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.